Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer along the way. Amen. That reading from the Book of Kings was a long one. But if you listened carefully, you picked up the fact that Solomon knew better than to claim that the temple contained God, or that God would be present in no other place than the temple. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. This was the Jerusalem temple, in which the oral and written teachings of the Jewish people were proclaimed by the priesthood, the sacrifices were performed, and all that was only a container, albeit a beautiful, ornate, very expensive place, a very beautiful place, that took 7 years to build. It was the center of Israel's worship of God. It was the symbol of the nation's reliance upon the Divine One. One commentator has written that the temple was the concrete representation of the reality of the sovereignty of God. The temple was the reminder of God's freely given presence. The temple was the place where God's presence was made known, where the authority of God was proclaimed. These buildings here are a container. They are a container of this congregation's sense of itself. Within these buildings, we meet and worship, converse, study, pray, eat, struggle to make decisions, rejoice, and weep with one another. The beauty of God's love is made known here through this architecture, the paintings, the way this place was constructed, and the materials out of which it was constructed, the theology, the tradition. From within here, we go out again into the wide world to live our faith and hope and love for God and neighbor. So if spirit represents passion, energy, soul, a vibrancy of being, instrument of the intention, heartbeat, this church is the container, the box, the carrier of a communal soul. It's our enfleshed communal place and space in the world. And so then, like the temple, we must say that these buildings are important, even vitally important to who we are, but they are not enough in themselves. They are not this congregation. But they house this congregation at certain times and for certain purposes. They are a concrete representation of the reality of God. They are a reminder of God's free presence in the world, the place where God's presence is made known and experienced. In Presbyterian lingo, where I come from, we say that the local church is where we proclaim what is true everywhere. We proclaim in one place what is true in all places, that God loves us. During one of the 5 congregational meetings that we held last year and earlier this year, at some point I asked the question, what would happen to this congregation if these buildings were not here? And I remember the sense of the air leaving the room, like... Then we fell into discussion and comments were made to the effect that the shared sense of community plus a shared commitment to Swedenborgian theology would be enough to hold this congregation together. But I must admit to you But those answers were pretty vague, and I was not entirely convinced. I must also admit to you that I asked the question because I sensed that these buildings were becoming too important, too central to this congregation's sense of self. It seemed as though these buildings were seen as what would save this congregation, what would earn its way in the world. And it's true that over the decades, many, many weddings and memorial services and special events and receptions are held here, the proceeds from which are used to support the maintenance of the building and support, to a very large extent, the support of this congregation, its ongoing life. And this place is a beautiful place. It's a unique place. It's special. Together with the garden, this place holds the definite sense of a spiritual gathering place, a center of gentle power that soothes the soul and causes many to wonder whether there is more to be found here than just the buildings. Don't get me wrong, I understand the power of place. I grieved when my grandparents' home was sold after they died. They built that home. It had foot-thick walls, surrounded by trees and lawn. It was a place of quiet. It was a place of belonging, the place where I experienced unconditional love. I have many memories, very good memories, of that place. And then one day I couldn't go there anymore. I lost the place. And then I do remember where I grew up in Berkeley, and my mother at some point had to sell that house. Every once in a while I drive by it. It's not the same. And I grieve the loss of that house. That's where I grew up. That's where many memories, good and bad, reside within my soul. I remember every detail of that house. It held my sense of self, of belonging, of safety, and sometimes not safety, of identity and of family. But you know, time moves on, and things change, and I change. I had to deal with my loss, and I had to understand that my true home was not limited to certain places, no matter how beloved and treasured. I could only depend upon the memories of those places built and maintained by others. Despite the truth that everyone needs a place to call home, we are physical beings, we inhabit this earth, we are a place in ourselves, we need a place to be, to belong, to dig roots, a place that is sacred and deep, where we can say, that's where I belong, that's who I am. It is not enough. The container itself is never enough. I discovered that who I was becoming as a human being, as a Christian, was the core. That was the important thing. That becoming had to be my true home. My movable home through time and space. When the Jerusalem temple was destroyed by an invading army, and the people were scattered, taken away as exiles to Babylon and what we now call Iraq, they had to rethink who they were. They had to rethink who God was, that God would let this happen to them, that their place had been obliterated. They developed the local synagogue in Babylon. They brought that invention back with them to Israel, Palestine. A place of teaching, a place of worship, where they could maintain their traditions, maintain their growing sense of who God was and who they were in the world. And it was in a synagogue that Jesus said, in Capernaum, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless." Put that together with him saying, "You have to eat me and drink me," And it turned out to be a very hard saying indeed. And many of his disciples, the scripture tells us, not just the acquaintances, the people who drop in once a year, the disciples, people who are always there, many of them left. They said, we cannot handle this, we're leaving. Jesus saw this, he turned to the 12 in whom he had invested so much time and energy and love, and he asked them if they were going to leave too. Can you imagine that? Down to the last 12. The answer that came back to him was in effect that they have nowhere else to go. His words held them as a magnet holds iron filings, as the sea holds the creature within it, as arteries and veins hold the blood that is our life. They had nowhere else to go, no matter how hard the teaching was. It is, as Jesus says, the Spirit that gives life. It's about how you and I fill the containers or the boxes of life, the house or the apartment or the condo, the family, the business, the church, the place of recreation. How we fill that with spirit, with creativity, with heart, with wisdom. It's about how you and I together inhabit this place with our intention to actively love God and neighbor as a community. It's about how you and I build on that history and traditions that are this place to create a fullness that attracts others to the spiritual richness which you already enjoy. Bread is bread, physical and spiritual, and can feed many, whether or not they are native to this tradition or city or country or religion. It simply needs to be well prepared with love and prayer and wisdom and a little creativity. A book holds words and meaning. A musical score holds notes, and the orchestra and conductor hold and express the sounds. A life holds stories of how we came to be who we are today. This church does the same. It is no different. It holds a history, a tradition constructed by the people who have inhabited it. Time moves on. The container needs to be maintained. The larger society moves on. And perhaps things need to shift a little to meet the needs of a new millennium, a new century, a new society. This is the challenge. It was the challenge for those people listening to Jesus utter those words. It was the challenge of the Jews who lost their temple, their city, their homeland. It's the challenge for this congregation and for many, many congregations. It's a hard teaching. It's a hard teaching. And we can choose to remain, or we can leave, or we can disappear in some way. Change is difficult to respond to, and we fuss with it and fight with it and sometimes go with a little bit of it. Always remember, please, that God's name as revealed in the Old Testament is a verb. What we say is Yahweh, YHWH. It's a verb, to be, to become. I will be who I will be. I will become whom I will become. It's not a noun. God is a verb, on the move. That's what we are called to be. It's uncomfortable. We like to sit, root ourselves, stay the same. We don't like movement. But I think it is our use in the world to dance with God, to surf the waves of time and opportunity, to discern how the forms, the containers through which we express our faith may need to shift. So which will it be here with you and with me? And some of you are not from here, you're from other congregations. How will it be with you in your home congregation? Will we stop with wishing for what used to be and then withdraw or stay away or become spiritually inert? Or will we remember and build on the best of what we've experienced in order to meet the needs of what is here and now, remembering that the Spirit of the living God cannot be fully contained by our memories, our traditions, our buildings, our bodies. It's not the spirit of the buildings, it's the spirit of the people that makes or breaks the life of a community, of a family, of a corporation, of any group. What is the spirit of this particular community of faith at this time? Where are we being led? How shall we go forward from this point in time? We have a choice. I suggest certain attitudes, intentions, those of gratitude and generosity and anticipation, trust and hope and love, as we seek to live out this church's best use in the context of the larger community. I know I can say this because I'm an interim pastor. You won't get a settled pastor saying these things very often. So I'm taking advantage of it. I think those kinds of attitudes and intentions are a wellspring. They are a wellspring out of which comes the true beauty of any community and of this congregation. And it'll be exciting to see what that looks like as we go forward together. May it be so. Amen.